morning again. Well, good morning for the first time. Hello again. I thought I'd bring a coffee up here with me because most people know me for walking around with a cup of coffee in my hand at all times. So for those of you that are down at camp, I've decided it's like a pacifier. You know how babies like a pacifier? Something that just makes them feel comfortable. That's what a cup of coffee is for me. It's not an addiction, I'm convinced. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, because I'd like us to just take a look at our verse for the weekend. It'd be great if we could say it all together, but I don't think that's necessarily going to happen because we're using different versions, so that'll make it a little bit difficult. If I put it all up on a screen or had a handout for you, that might make it a little bit easier. But just read along with me as we go through this. I think it would be good for each one of us to make sure that before this weekend is over, that we have this verse memorized, that we're able to recollect it from memory so that we can keep it as one of those things that we go back to often in our thinking. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Let's once again just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father in heaven, we do just thank you for the gorgeous day that you've given to us. The sunshine, the warm air, we just thank you for each of these things. We thank you for drawing us to be here together today. We would pray for those that are struggling right now. We think of the flooding and going on in many parts of this country, up in New York and Pennsylvania and Connecticut and other places, Father, and we just pray that you would be with those people. Father, we pray for our brother Nate Thompson as well as he's recuperating in the hospital. We just ask that you continue to give him strength and encouragement. So, our Father, as we come before you now, we just ask that you would still each one of our hearts, that you would take away anything from our minds that would distract us from hearing your voice today, and that ultimately that we would be changed by the Word of God that you're communicating to us today. So, Father, we just commit this time to you now and ask your blessing in the name of your Son, the living, loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So last night we were looking at the first part of this verse in reality. If my people, which are called by my name, and we were contrasting that between the children of Israel, who were called the children of God at that point, and looking at that as to what we are, that we are the people of God now. Having those who trust in Christ, if you have a saving knowledge of him, if you've accepted that gift of salvation, then you are a child of God. You are one of his. And you're given a new name. And that new name, at a minimum, is Christian. Christ's ones. One of his. And I was thinking about that a little bit further last night and this morning, and thinking about the importance of being a good testimony to the name that we have. One of the things that probably drives you guys nuts, I know it drives my kids nuts from time to time, but oftentimes from a parent's perspective, we want our kids to do that which is right, that which we think is right, because of how it's going to reflect on us as parents. And it's frustrating for children and for kids, I know, because I was one and I still am one to my parents, right? And it can be frustrating because you think, I just want to be independent. I just want to be able to live the life the way that I live and hopefully doing all of that to the glory of God. But you don't want to be as concerned about what your parents think. But from your parents' perspective, the name that you carry is going to reflect on that. So when you don't do well in school, if you have a bad attitude or bad behavior, if you're rebellious, whatever it might be, you get in a fight, and I got in fights when I was in junior high school, when those sort of things happen, it's going to reflect on your parents. It's not going to be just a reflection of you and your behavior. Likewise, as believers, having the name of Christ in our name, as calling ourselves Christians, anything that we do and say is going to be reflected on Him. You know, and one of the things I think as we go through this morning, I think that's such a sobering thought, because we have the ability to either bring people to Christ and to demonstrate Christ in all His perfection and glory, not that we're going to be perfect, but we have an opportunity to bring people to Christ by the way that we're living, by what we're doing and what we're saying. And if the things that we're doing and that we're saying are not reflecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very positive light, then we're going to end up turning people away from Christ. So that name that we've been given is very important. And then the other thing that we kind of focused on last night too is the fact that Solomon was building this temple so that God could dwell there, that His glory could fill the temple. And what a beautiful thought, beautiful, but also very sobering and challenging, thought that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside each one of us. Beautiful in the sense that the God of this universe has chosen our measly bodies to be His temple, His dwelling place on this earth. Beautiful, isn't it? But yet challenging, because here it is, we have this struggle before us consistently, at least I do, I trust that some of you are like me, where we have that battle of desiring to do that which is sinful, that which would be wrong, and we so often go after the things that are wrong. We actually commit the sin, and we don't even consider the fact that the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of us and what we're doing to grieve Him. So a beautiful thought, but yet very challenging and sobering to us. So the next part of this verse is, if my people are called by, who are called by my name shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves. Humility is not something as a speaker that you ever really want to talk about. Not because it's not an important topic, because you're setting yourself up for failure, for criticism, for all kinds of things. You know, there's nobody who's displayed humility and perfection outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see it in a lot of different ways and a lot of different people. There was a man, a brother in the Lord. He wrote a book called, if I remember, I might be wrong in the title, it's called Humility. And I saw several interviews taken of him, and I've read many different articles and different things speaking of this brother and saying that he really is one of the most humble men that they've ever encountered. And then recently I've heard stories, though, that quite opposite is true, or it's now being seen as very different, that he's not quite the humble man that he was. Well, I feel bad for the fellow because he was really set up to fail, was he not? As soon as you start to look at a man and start to say, this is a man that kind of pictures humility, what do you think naturally might happen? And I'm not even suggesting that it did. I'm just saying that this is the situation. Be careful. Don't ever write a book called Humility, okay? And from a speaking perspective, again, not even a topic that I personally really enjoy talking about, because I know the pride that's in my own heart, the struggle in my own life. But yet, it's in Scripture. So we need to look at it. We can't just gloss over these things. And then what we want to do is look at the perfect example of humility. And as I said, there is only one, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your Bibles, turn to, anybody can tell me where? Where would you guys go? Anybody? Philippians chapter 2. ahead and read right here at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Now just skip over to same chapter down to verse 19 to 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So here we see, first Paul is crying out, calling out to the church at Philippi, and he's saying that you all should have the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing of rivalry and conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves. Now that's absolute contrary to, first of all, our sinful nature, our human nature, and it's absolutely contrary to what the world will tell you. I remember back in the day, not that long ago, maybe 10 years or so ago, there was this one guy that I worked with, and I started to believe the lie myself. One of the things that he always said as he was getting frustrated with the current work environment or whatever it was, and he says, oh, you always have to look out for number one. You always got to look out for number one. Do you know who number one is? Yourself. And that's the mentality of the world. You got to look out for number one. And that's what I love looking at this example of what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, wanting to send Timothy. He wanted to send Timothy because there's nobody else who cares for anything of others or of what? The things concerning Jesus Christ. But Timothy, I long to send him to you because he's going to care for you. And why is he going to care for you? He's going to care for you because he cares about the Lord Jesus. He cares about the things that interest him. And the things that interest him are his people, his body, the lost, the sinners that need to be saved, that need to be found. And in humility, we are going to think of others more importantly than ourselves. It's not about number one. It's not about looking out for what's best for us. It's about looking out first what's best for the Lord Jesus, what it is that he would desire, what it is that he would want. And then secondly, in looking out for what he would want, in placing ourselves in submission and subjection to him, we're going to be looking out for others and putting them before us. Okay, now, Philippians chapter 2. So Paul starts out by saying, this is what you guys should be doing, living in humility. Having humility, having single love, single mind, okay? Oftentimes we don't read those verses. When we go to Philippians chapter 2, where do we usually start? Verse 5. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on from 6 to verse 11 and really describes the person and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is awesome. And for those of you that go to assemblies, this is a favorite passage for brothers to share in the remembrance meeting. Philippians chapter 2, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, 2, being in the form of God, right? And we're going to get into all those verses in a few minutes. But we gloss over, it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Have this mind in you. So everything we're going to learn about the Lord Jesus and the example of humility that he showed from verse 6 down to verse 11 is the mind that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ concerning these things. So, verse 5, as I said, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And verse 6, we'll go ahead and read 6 down to verse 8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So let's break this apart just a little bit. In verse 6, though he was in the form of God, now we know of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's not just in the form of God, that he is God, right? Do we believe that this morning? Are you guys all with me? Jesus Christ is God, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is God. Though being in the form of God, though being God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, what does that mean? Now, you and I might think about that I can't grasp it. I can't hold on to it. It's not something that I can even attain to, right? I don't think that's the sense of this verse. Not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning that the Lord Jesus did not take that which was rightly his, the glory that he had with God in heaven, the honor that he deserved as God, he did not take those things and hold on to them for himself. He did not count those things worthy to be held on to, worthy to be grasped. Rather, he let go of those things. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ deserves all of the glory and the honor that we could possibly give him. This world will someday, as we'll read in a few verses, everybody will bow the knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen someday. That's what he deserves. That's what is due to him. Hebrews chapter 2 says, we see Jesus now, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. The thing that the Lord Jesus laid aside in order for him to come down here was his glory and honor. Now, you know, I quoted the first part of John chapter 1 and verse 14, where John is writing, and he says, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And they were able to get glimpses of his glory. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory shone on around among them. But the world themselves did not see him in his glory. Instead, what they saw, most of the people, was the root from a dry ground, the suffering servant, the one that they accused when he was on the cross and saying, if you're the Son of God, then save yourself and come down from the cross. That's what they saw. They didn't see him in all his glory and his honor. But we that are saved would be able to see him now raised up to the side of the Father, full of glory and honor. And that's what is due him. But yet he laid those things aside. He laid those things aside, and in verse 7 it says, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men. Some translations, instead of saying made himself nothing, will say he emptied himself, right? Does anybody have that in your translation? He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. The one who deserved all glory and honor and praise made himself nothing, as though he deserved nothing. You wouldn't even be able to tell him apart from other people as he was walking from day to day, aside from the miraculous things that he was doing. He took on the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who one day will be king and ruler over all the earth, found himself in this position of taking on the form of a servant, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? How did he serve all of mankind? Well, he became obedient. Being found in the human form, verse 8, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now just picture, if you can, in your minds here, what it would be like for you if you were falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, if you were beaten and bruised, you had a crown of thorns plaited into your head, you were whipped, you were mocked, you had all of those things happening to you, what would you do in response? Wrongly accused, you had done nothing wrong. What would you do? Exactly. We defend ourselves, right? Because we don't want people to think wrongly of us. If we didn't do it, we want to make sure people know that we didn't do it, right? But not so with our Lord. Not so with him. He was accused of doing all of these things. He was beaten and bruised and all of that. I mean, it was to the point... I can't describe, and nor can I imagine, the kind of pain and suffering that the Lord Jesus went through for you and I. And he would have every right to speak up and say, this is not right. I'm being falsely accused. I go back to this whole thought that you wonder, and I've been sharing this recently at Roundup and in other places, but this whole thought of the power of God versus the foolishness of God. It says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that are being saved, it is the power of God. And you consider how many other things God could have done to save the world, right? Could God have chosen to save us in any other way other than sending the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross at Calvary? Now, we can get into a theological debate about that and say, no, that was the only way. But really, God in his wisdom could have come up with any of a number of other ways, and we would have been able to defend that as well. On this side of the cross, we can look back and we see his wisdom. We understand it. It all makes sense. But God could have chosen another way. Instead, the way he chose was that his son, the one who is equal with him in the Godhead, to take on the form of a man, becoming a servant, and going to the cross, dying for you and for me, and for all of mankind. That's what God chose. That's what the Lord Jesus allowed. That's what he allowed to happen in his life. That was his experience. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That was his cry. That's what he was going to do. We think about the sobering thought of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, but think about the sobering thought of the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the punishment, the wrath being poured out upon himself. For you and for me, for our sin, for the things that we've done wrong, for the things that we will do that are going to be wrong, for the things that we've done to offend God. That's a sobering thought, is it not? So, if we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we see that this is a perfect example of humility, the one that deserved none of that, he only deserved glory and honor, and we see his perfect example in humility. Would that not drive you and I to realize we have no place to be proud whatsoever? if we truly place ourselves at the foot of the cross, if we really put ourselves down at the foot of the cross and we continue to gaze upon Him, the one who gave Himself for us, would we not be convicted that we have absolutely nothing ever to be proud of? Now, I'm not saying we'll achieve this in perfection, but that all ought to be the thing in our mind and in our heart, right? I've often, you know, I just try to remind myself, and I know I've shared this before, but it's like I try, every once in a while, I just, when I start to feel offended, now sometimes when I start to feel offended, I respond, and I respond negatively. My wife and I had a good discussion yesterday. You guys know what a discussion is, right? It's a Christian term for an argument. You know, and I was placing myself above rather than considering her before myself. You know, so there are times when we do that. And there are other times, by the grace of God, I just try to remind myself, the Lord Jesus Christ was spat upon. He was spat upon. He was crucified. Anything that I'm encountering, anything that I'm experiencing where I feel like I need to defend myself, that I need to put myself in a better or a higher position, that I need to explain myself, I have to be reminded that the example I'm trying to follow, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The example I'm trying to follow is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go on here, and we see the Lord Jesus in verse 9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as I mentioned, the whole world will at some point be forced to be on their knees acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. We have the blessed privilege of making that choice before we're forced to. We have that choice to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a blessed privilege that God has given to us. And that's His desire for all of mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I don't know where each one of you are this morning, but again, if there is somebody here this morning that has not yet accepted the gift of salvation, maybe you come from a Christian home, but you're just kind of riding on the coattails of your parents and you haven't made it a reality for yourself. You think your parents and you think everybody else that you come into contact with at church, at camp, or wherever your experience might take you is just foolish. You think you want to just satisfy your lusts, and maybe someday then you'll come to the Lord Jesus. Well, someday may not come. We had an experience this last week I think some of you are familiar with, aren't you? A 10-year-old girl and a 3-year-old girl whose life was taken away much earlier than ever expected. Praise God, to our knowledge, the one is saved, the 10-year-old, having come to camp the last couple of years. We don't know when our time is over. Don't think that you have till you're 50 or 60 or 70 to make a decision for Christ, because you don't. And the wonderful privilege that we have as people on this earth is to be able to come into that relationship with Him, receive Him as our Savior, and to bow our knee and confess with our tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a privilege. That's a wonderful privilege. And don't put it off another day if you don't yet know Him. If you do know Him, do you enjoy the fact that that is a privilege? Are we walking in the enjoyment of the fact that we actually have this relationship with the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, that we have that relationship with Him, that we call Him Lord? Calling somebody Lord is a choice. You're acknowledging your submission to them. That's a choice. Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, the reminder for us is that we need to live like that. We need to live like he is our Lord. Now, I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're just going to look at a few verses in there. Because we can look at the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And we know that we're not going to be able to just follow that. Always. We certainly want to do our best. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read just a handful of verses here. As this is being rehearsed to the children of Israel, spoken to them, in verse 2 we'll start, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So we see that the God will take us through journeys, will take us through a wilderness journey in order for us to be humbled, in order for us to not show, you know, the way this is worded, it says testing you to know what was in your heart, but I don't believe it was so that God would know what was in our heart, because he already knows our heart, right? God knows everything about us. He knows all of the, every thought that we have, everything that's placed in our heart, he knows those things. He was testing us, the children of Israel in this example, testing them to prove to them what was in their heart, right? The law came in later to show the children of Israel that they could not do that which God would require for his righteousness. The journeyings for the children of Israel were to show them what was in their heart, to humble them. Now, you and I go through a lot of life experiences and circumstances, don't we? And sometimes those things are very, very unpleasant, right? We go through things that we don't want to go through. That if we had our choice between going through an unpleasant thing and going through a very pleasant thing, we would choose the pleasant thing, right? But God is using each one of those circumstances and experiences in our lives that we might be humbled. That he might reveal to us what's in our heart. The second thing is in verse 3. It says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So he humbled you and let you hunger, according to for the children of Israel, that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the ESV says. Now there's two sides to that. That man lives by every word that comes from the Lord. And the first side is this. Literally, they ate physical food because God spoke it to be so, right? They were feeding off the manna in the wilderness, and the only reason there was manna there each and every day is because God said there will be manna each and every day. And you go out and you take yours and it'll be there. So literally, their dependence on physical food was on the word of the Lord. Right? Does that make sense? But then, of course, he's trying to bring them to the fact that every word of the Lord, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are humbled to remind us that it's the word of God that's going to give us sustenance, that's going to give us life. That in order for us to actually be able to do anything for him, in order for us to actually accomplish anything while we're on this earth, that we need to be dependent on God's Word. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper and active than any two-edged sword, right? That's the Word of God. That's what can change hearts and lives. You know, the speaker is nothing. The speaker is nothing. The teacher of God's Word is nothing. It's the Spirit of God taking His Word, which is living and sharper and active than any two-edged sword, or living and active sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and transforming hearts. That's what does it. So He's humbling the children of Israel so that they would know that they need to live on every word of God. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So first we have being humbled by going through experiences and testing, being humbled so that we might know that it's the Word of God that we need to be focused on. And then thirdly, we see that there are going to be periods of time where the Lord is going to have to discipline us, right? Do you guys agree with that? God needs to discipline us sometimes. Amen? Yes? No? I'm still sleeping. Wish I was playing volleyball. You guys can pick your choice. God is going to discipline us, and we don't like it. Just like a father disciplines his son, right? And I have to tell the story because I can't get to this passage and not tell the story, but I won't say who. But one of my four children one time, and they're all here, so you can ask them later. One of them one time, they were very upset with me because I was going to discipline them, tears coming down their face, and adamantly insisted that God was not pleased with me disciplining. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, how do you know that God is not pleased with me disciplining you? And the response was, he told me. And by now, this child of mine knows that they can't just say, he told me, that, you know, it's got to come from the Word of God. And so then the response was, he told me in his Word. And I said, okay, where? Well, I don't remember, but I know it's there. And I said, okay, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Read this. So remember, tears streaming down his face. Oh. Tears streaming down the child's face. And gets to Hebrews chapter 12, where it refers to the fact that God is disciplining us as children, even as a father disciplines his son. Tears streaming down the child's face, reading these verses, suddenly the tears stop and a look of astonishment comes over their face. It's a wonderful picture. That's why I like to use it, because that's how we are as Christians, right? We want to believe it's not there. We want to believe that discipline is not appropriate. We want to say that that's not right. We want to think God is not going to discipline us. God, who's a loving God, will not discipline us. No, God, who's a loving God, will discipline us because he's trying to conform us. He's trying to change us. And we react the same way this child of mine reacted, in kind of a look of astonishment, really? God disciplines us? And yet, God said to the children of Israel, I bring you through these journeys so that you may know that you will be disciplined, even as a father disciplines his son. So it goes on in chapter 8. We're not going to look at all of them, but verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Verse 14, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. You know, and I'm not putting down the children of Israel, because you and I are absolutely no different than they were. Right? If we get successful jobs, if we do well financially, if we have You know, if we do really well in sports, whatever it is, we think about all we did to accomplish that. And the passage here is very clear, isn't it? Beware, lest you forget that the Lord your God is the one that brought you to this place that you are. Everything we do to the glory of God. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what ought to be in our thinking. Everything we do to the glory of God. Now I'm just going to take you to one last passage, but I just don't know which one right now, since I had several here. Let's go to James, because I like that one. James chapter 4. Actually, I changed my mind. 1 Peter chapter 5. Not too far apart, though, so. First Peter chapter 5, and then we'll just begin in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, verse 7, casting all your anxieties, or some of you might be familiar, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We often take that out of context. And I don't mean that we take it out of context in a bad way, but we just focus on that verse. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But let's look at it within the context of what it's actually saying. God gives grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Meaning, every one of those times that you're tempted to not be humble, that you're tempted to raise up in pride, every single time that happens, cast your care on him. Cast your care on him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and cast your care upon him. You might be wronged. You might be perfectly innocent and perfectly right in all that you're doing and saying, and you're being falsely accused. That might be the case. Cast your cares upon him. If we want to be like the Lord Jesus, and I'm not, again, I say this in all truthfulness, I'm not suggesting I have any measure of perfected success in my own life in these things. This is what the Lord Jesus tells me. Anytime that I want to raise myself up in pride, defend myself, I need to cast my care upon him because he cares for me. And it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. There was a story of a general back in, I don't even remember what war, but they were going to do, at the end of the war, they were going to do the parade down Pennsylvania Avenue in front of the White House. And there was a general who had actually led a couple of the troops, you know, whatever you call those things, you know, the groups of troops, through these battles. But the general who had previously worked with those men had said, I want to ride in front of this group. So a man came to him and he said, would you be willing, I know that you're a Christian, would you be willing to let this other man ride instead of you, the one that was working with them before, the one that was leading them before, but not through all those successful journeys? Would you be willing to do that? And, of course, it goes on in the story, and it talks about how he had a bit of that battle in his mind. All these men that he was serving with, that he was fighting with, that he wanted to ride with because of that relationship that he had with them. But remembering that he's a Christian, he said, yes, that's fine, he can ride, and I won't. And the general who was putting the whole parade together said, I figured that's how you would answer it, and I appreciate that, and now I would like you to ride with me in the front of the army, in the front of the entire army. He was put to an exalted position because he first abased himself and humbled himself. Hudson Taylor, any of you guys hear of Hudson Taylor? So Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China, and one time he went to speak to a church in Australia, and as he was being brought up to the platform to speak, he was being introduced, and they said, so I'd like to introduce to you the illustrious Hudson Taylor. And thank God for the testimony. Hudson Taylor gets up to the platform and he pauses and said, I am simply a servant of the illustrious Savior. You know, sometimes we want to take those compliments on to ourselves. We want to be encouraged by them, and there's nothing wrong with receiving encouragement. Praise God, right? But encouragement always goes up. It always goes back up. We should encourage one another. You should go to each other. You should take advantage of that as brothers and sisters in Christ to go to people and encourage them and bless them and thank them for the things that they do, the things that you've appreciated. Absolutely, not taking away. Our response, though, praise God, the one who gave it to us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. One last story, and then we'll close. There was a man, actually I'll just read this one, it'll be easier. Many years ago, there was a Christian professor, his name was Stuart Blackie, of the University of Edinburgh, was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. When one young man rose to begin his recitation, he held his book in the wrong hand. Apparently they had dictated which hand they should be holding the book in. The professor, the Christian professor, thundered, take your book in your right hand and be seated. At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm, and he didn't have a right hand. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs. For a moment, the professor hesitated. Then he made his way to the student, put his arm around him, and with tears streaming from his eyes, said, I never knew about it. Please, will you forgive me? His humble apology made a lasting impact on that young man. This story was told some time later in a large gathering of believers. At the close of the meeting, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, and raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. He said, I was that student. Professor Blackie led me to Christ,